Joel, and I want to challenge you to, watch this, measure your faith. Take a ruler out, a tape measure, and measure and see, do I really have faith in God? What is my faith really like? And I think all of us today would have to probably be challenged and say, you know what, I could really exercise a little bit greater faith in the Lord. In fact, we're going to look at this individual in the Bible today that maybe you've not really known a lot about this individual. And in that, in the chapters we're going to look at, we're going to see whereby you can measure to see what kind of faith you have. For example, if your faith in God is alive, number one, and I'll bring this up so don't worry about it. Number one, if your faith in God is really alive, a living faith, then it will be evident or it will be shown in good works by serving others. We'll see that in a moment. And then number two, if our faith in God is really alive, then it will not only be shown in good works, but it will be shown in triumphant trust when we're facing some battles. Is anybody facing a battle today? Probably a lot of us are. Number three, if our faith is really alive, a vibrant faith, a faith in God, then it'll not only be shown in good works, and it'll not only be shown in triumphant trust when we face battles, but number three, it will be shown and it will be evident in our praise to the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Judges. That's right, Old Testament. The book of Judges, chapter 4. How many have ever heard of this lady named Deborah? Have you ever heard of this woman who was a judge of Israel? Well, as you're turning to Judges chapter 4, let me simply paint some background information as we dive into the text. A century had passed by, that is 100 years, from the time when Joshua and his armies invaded Israel, drove many of the people out of the land. However, they did not drive all the inhabitants of the land, and consequently, they intermingled with the Canaanites, and they married Canaanite women and worshiped their other gods, and as a result, the Lord had to bring chastisement upon his people. Now, we come to this fourth chapter of the book of Judges, and one word can summarize the whole book of Judges. You know what that word is? Cycle. Help me spell it. C-Y-C-L-E. Cycle. Why am I saying cycle? Here's why. Because in the time of Judges, if you recall, the people of God fell into sin. There was no leader at that time. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And then God would raise up a judge. God would raise up a leader to bring them up out of sin. And the end result was when things were going good, they would fall back into sin, and God would raise up another leader. I tell you, there seems to be a parallel in America today. I know we're having some good times, and I thank God for the gross domestic product announcement as of yesterday, the growth of America, 4% plus. Well, we rejoice in that. However, I want to share a personal note, whether you agree with it or not. It appears to me that people, namely Christians today, are becoming more and more slack with their relationship with God instead of intensifying their love for the Lord and realizing, as Kathy Yarbrough demonstrated, that time is short and we're not promised of tomorrow. So we're living in a time, let the good times roll. It seems like when the good times roll, then it's easy for the people of God to get slack and get lazy. I don't know about where you live, but I mean, it's easy to just kind of get at ease in Zion. And when things are going good, I got my job, I got my health, you know, things are going good, then I just kind of leave God out of the equation as far as my relationship serving him. That's exactly what was happening in the days of Deborah. And furthermore, there was a king by the name of Jabin. He was the king of the Canaanites. And guess what? He actually oppressed the people of God for how long? 20 years. 20 years. The people of God were all in oppression for 20 long years. Maybe there's somebody you that's sitting here. You say, you know, Brother Pastor, I've been depressed for 20 years. Or maybe I've been worried for all this time. Maybe I've been sensing some spirits of oppression. Maybe today you're saying, you know, maybe I know somebody that's on drugs and alcohol. They've been on that for 20 years or maybe longer, and I can't seem to get a breakthrough. Maybe today you're here and you say, I've been in debt for 20 years. I can't seem to get out of debt. Well, I'm glad to tell you that the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly. So here's the context of the book of Judges, chapter 4, and we're going to also look at chapter 5. Here is a woman named Deborah. Say that name with me. Deborah. Say it again. Deborah. Hey, look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, is your faith alive? Is your faith alive? Is your faith really alive? Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, is your faith dead or is it alive? Where is the fruit? Where is the beef? You say you believe in God. You say you believe in this and that. Where is the proof? That's the real ultimate question. So, we're going to come to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Are you there? If you are, I want to invite you to, if you'd like, to stand as we read the wonderful word of God. I want to read the first five verses of the book of Judges, chapter 4. The first five verses of the book of Judges, chapter 4. Why? Because in a moment, and you'll notice here on the screen, faith that's alive, it's going to be, watch this, it's going to be, if your faith in God is alive, then it will be turned into good works and result in serving others. That's what we're going to read right now. And then we'll proceed further to read number 2. And when we get to that, verses 6 through 24, it'll be turned into triumphant trust if your faith is alive. Finally, if your faith is alive, then it'll be turned into praises to the Lord. We'll see that in chapter 5 in a moment. But go with me, please, to chapter 4, verse 1. All right, let's look at it. Here we go. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. I told you about that. Cycles. When Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin. I've already mentioned his name. He's the king of the Canaan. That is king of the Canaanites. He was an enemy of the Israelites, okay? Jabin, the king of Canaan, verse 2, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera. Say that name with me. Sisera. Say it again. Sisera. One more time. I only heard two people. Praise the Lord. Sisera, you want to underline that because we'll come back to it. He was the general of the army of Jabin. And he is a bad guy, okay? We'll see what happens to him. God has a word for him. Now, he says he dwelt, verse 2, last part, he dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. Note that, underline that. 900 chariots of iron. Say it with me. 900 chariots of iron. He was a mighty fighting force. This was like, you know, this is like stealth fighters. The major army tanks. I mean, this guy had an army of 900 chariots of iron. But keep reading. Verse number 3 again. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron and 20 years. I've already mentioned that. 20 years, he mightily oppressed the people of Israel. Verse 4. And Deborah, do you know what Deborah's name means? B-E-E. Deborah's like a bee. She can sting. I'm telling you, she's going to sting somebody here, and we'll see it in a moment. But Deborah is a prophetess. Don't have a real problem with that. In fact, Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophetess. And in fact, at the time, God evidently raised up a woman for such a time as this. And look at this. And Deborah, a prophetess, verse 4, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt, verse 5, she dwelt, that is, she sat under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She was a counselor. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of discernment. But wait, keep reading. And she sent and called Barak. Say that name with me. Barak. One more time. You know what his name means? His name means lightning. But he was a general in the Israelite armies. Opposed, by the way, to Sisera, who was in the other army of the Canaanites. Keep reading. Verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kedesh, Naphtali. That word Naphtali, and also you'll see another word, is the tribes of Israel, namely the sons of Jacob. Anyway, she sent and called Barak, verse 6, the son of Abinadab, out of the Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men. How many men? One more time. How many men? 10,000. Note that. This other man, general, had how many chariots of iron? 900. And thus the Israelites were outnumbered. I mean, chariots of iron, man, that was top of the line. Keep on reading. It'd be like fighting a bow and arrow against an M16. I mean, the Israelites were at a disadvantage, even though they had 10,000 men. Keep reading. And so, go draw, verse 6, the middle part, go and draw toward Mount Tabor. Here is Deborah telling Barak, a general, what to do because the word of the Lord came to her. And notice, she said in verse 6, Hath not the Lord commanded, the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men and of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go. Man up, come on. Get your big boy pants on, Barak, and go with her. And there seems to be an indication here. Barak is not stepping up to the plate. Like a lot of men I know today, hello. I love you, but I got to say that. Now, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to develop this narrative in just a moment. But let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are the one that calls us. You're the one that saves us. You're the one that loves us. You're the one that, and why we're here to worship you, the living God of heaven and earth. And I pray that you'll stretch every one of our faiths in you. Maybe there's somebody here today that's facing some real challenges. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us mountain-moving faith, that kind of faith that says, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. That kind of faith that calls those things which be not as though they were. That kind of faith that Job of old said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The kind of faith that says to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the depths of the sea. I thank you that you're the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus, and you was crucified, buried, rose again, and coming again one day with life everlasting. We ask you to bless us, Lord, with your presence, your peace, your power, and with your fresh oil of anointing. And you'll enable us to be the people you've called us, granddaddies and grandmas and dads and moms and husbands and wives and young people for such a time as this. And we just commit this time to you and pray that you'll get glory, that you'll be high lifted up, and that our hearts will be changed because we've been in your presence today. And when all said and done, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. By the way, speaking of oppression and speaking of challenges and speaking of faith, how many of y'all are heading back to school this coming week or in the days to come? Back to school, come on. I know several of y'all are getting ready to go back to school, young people and teachers, administration. We've got a couple of teachers in the house today. Kevin starts tomorrow. Henry County starts tomorrow. And therefore, I believe we need to pray for our teachers and administration and our students. Can I get an amen? And so all of us need to be praying today. I don't know when y'all start back, but anyway, when do y'all start back? Probably sometime soon. I think different schools are different times. At any rate, here is what I want you to remember. Number one, if we really have faith in God, then, number one, I believe it will be evident and shown, look at this, because it'll be turned into good works, which, that's number one, which will result in serving others. Why do I get that? Where do I get that? I'll tell you where I get that. I get that from the text. Here is a woman named Deborah. Now, evidently, she was married to a man named Lapidoth. Now, by the way, don't name your children Lapidoth, all right, for heaven's sake. But anyway, some scholars say Lapidoth was a place. It wasn't really her husband. I personally believe it was her husband because the scripture says so. At any rate, she is a prophetess, and the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. What am I saying? I'm saying this. This woman was a believer in the living God, and therefore she wanted to serve others. And that's exactly what she did. Are you serving others? Where are you serving others? You say, but bless God, I've got to work and I've got this thing and I got to go here. Well, don't you think that God's got you there for a reason? Don't you think that your mission field is wherever God is leading you? It don't matter where you're at, your home or this neighborhood or this school or this job. That is your mission field and my mission field. And so serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Because we'll be held accountable. How many of y'all went to Florida this year? I didn't get to go, but I'll be going in a couple of weeks preaching a revival meeting. Hey, you know palm trees are all down in Florida. Well, here's where Deborah is. The Bible says, if you'll notice in chapter 4 and over there in verse 5, Deborah sat under a palm tree. Unlike many in the Supreme Court in Washington today, 9 men or women robed in black, and they're sitting in Washington, she's sitting under a shade tree in Israel, a place called the palm tree, all right? It was in the city gate. What was she doing? She was serving others. That's right. This was a woman who had competency. It was a woman who had wisdom. It was a woman who believed God. Here's a woman who's willing to serve the Lord and serve others. She's turning her belief in God into good works. Question, where are your good works? I know you say you're saved, but where are your good works? I mean, where is the proof? You take out the measuring tape and measure out, where are the good works? Where are they? I know we're not saved by works, but if we are saved, there are going to be some works. James said, if a man says he has works, and he has faith, if he says he has faith, but he don't have works, this man's faith is dead. What kind of faith do you got? Is it dead faith? Is it alive faith? Where is the proof of your faith? You can measure it, brother. You can measure it, sister, by serving others. By the way, the Lord spoke to me about this. How many of y'all use a straw when you drink something? Let me see your hand. You probably use a straw, don't you, when you drink something? I begin to think about this, and here's Deborah. She's a prophetess. She's married to Lapidoth. And I begin to think about this, about serving others. And I love this right here. Your gifts are not about you. That is spiritual gifts. If you want to write down these verses, it would be great for a good study to read Romans chapter 12. And you find there a description of what I call motivational gifts. And then if you want to see the ministry gifts, they're mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. But yet the manifestational gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But back to the motivational gifts. Hey, how many know if you're a Christian, you've been given at least one gift? You've been given the gift of teaching. You've been given the gift of discernment, of prophecy. You've been given the gift of administration. You've been given the gift of exhortation or encouragement. You've been given the gift of mercy or compassion. You've been given a gift of serving. Or the gift of giving. We've been all given a gift. By the way, you know when you're like Kathy, our dear sister who went to be with the Lord last Sunday, one day we'll be held accountable for that gift. Do you realize that? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, let every one of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day when Christ comes again, which he will be coming very soon, I don't know when, no man knows the hour, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, but I do know this, Christ Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Kathy, other loved ones will be caught up together with them. We'll be caught up together with them, our loved ones who've gone on before us. Caught up together, harpazo is the word, where we get our word, the Latin word rapio, which is the word rapture. You do know rapture's not in the Bible. The word or the term is caught up. Say it with me. Caught up. One more time. Caught up. Verses Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17. After we're caught up in the air, you know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. We'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, otherwise known as the Bema of the Lord. If you want to read about it, you can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Now, keep in mind, this is not a determination whether we're lost or saved. Rather, this is a determination, the judgment seat of Christ, how you serve God. And whether our works will be burned up like hay, wood, and stubble, or remain like gold, silver, and precious stone. It does matter how you live. It does matter what you do. God's given you a gift. What are you doing with that gift? Are you bearing it? You'll be held accountable. I'll be held accountable one day. That's why I'm thankful to God. Sister Kathy Yarbrough made hay while the sun shined. And that's it up to you. You've got to make hay while the sun shines. You're not promised of tomorrow. If I was to die, if you were to die today, what kind of works would you have to go before you? Would it be wood, hay, and stubble, or would it be gold, silver, precious stone? What are you doing for God? Where's your service for the Lord? How many believe there is a heaven? Let me see your hand. Most of us believe there's a heaven. How many believe the Bible? Let me see your hand. You can't deny this is in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let every one of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or not. We're going to heaven. If by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are we saved. That means God does for us what we don't deserve. By faith, we take God at his word. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross, but I believe he died. I put my faith in him. I ask him, forgive me my sin. I receive him as my Lord and Savior by grace through faith. But you know what? We always leave off verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Anybody know chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians? Anybody know chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians? We know chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace through faith, but we leave off verse 10. Why? You know what verse 10 says? For we are his workmanship created in unto Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. Say it with me. Unto good works. One more time. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works. After we're saved, our lifestyle indicates it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. Unto good works, which he had before ordained that we should walk in them. Where are the good works? Where's the beef? Where's the fruit in your life? You say you believe in God, but your lifestyle and my lifestyle, you'd ought to be able to measure it with good works. Where are they? You say, but bless God, you can give all kind of excuses, I can too, but at the judgment seat of Christ, listen, my brother, sister, I'm pastor, and I'm privileged to be your pastor, unworthy as I feel, but one day I've got to tell you, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how you served him. I know people sit here in church, I used to do the same thing, and I'd hear the preacher preaching, and I'd say, yeah, that's his opinion. You just need to get in the Bible and read it and see what it says. I'm telling you what it says. I'm trying to the best I can, as feeble as it is. I'm telling you this. One day it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this the judgment. And I'm telling you this. One day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to say to Jesus? Well, I didn't have time. What are you going to say to the Lord about? Well, I gave you these gifts, but you didn't use them. Well, I just wasn't ready for it. Well, why not? Is that his fault? Is it our fault? What's the deal here? I'm not trying to heap you with guilt. I'm telling you the gospel truth because I want to stand before the Lord, and I think you do too, and not have to be ashamed at his coming. And so many of you are serving the Lord, and I commend you. Praise the Lord. But wait a minute. The Lord showed me this about this. We serve like Jesus. He took a towel, and he began to wash disciples' feet. And you know what he said? He said, now you go do the same thing. Are you washing people's feet? Maybe not literally, but figuratively. This is what the Lord showed me about this. I've got a straw in my hand right here. And I ask you how many of you use a straw when you drink something. The Lord showed me about this, about serving God. Watch this now. The straw isn't the thing that does the work. The straw is dependent upon the person who is using the straw. The straw is simply a conduit. The straw is simply available to be used to remove this, in case, water or whatever's in the cup, to bring it up to the straw and bring it to the person who is pulling on the straw. Oh, really? Yes. Here's what I'm going with that. We're like a straw. We're not the power source. God, the Holy Spirit's in us. Write this verse down, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We had this treasure. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. We had this treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We had this clay pot. It's like a dirty sock. It's like a diamond ring in a dirty sock. We had the Holy Spirit living in us. We had this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. A straw. A straw doesn't do the work. The straw, watch this, the straw just submits to the person holding the straw. A straw by itself isn't any good. A straw has to be used. A straw has to be available. And so it is with us in our relationship with God. A straw must yield to the person who's holding the straw and submit to the person who's holding the straw. And so it is with us. Speaking of serving the Lord, We've got to submit. Tell me, are you submitted to God? Tell me, are you available for God to use you? The straw doesn't get the glory. The straw is just a vehicle that is used to produce, in this case, one substance to another substance. Is God this working in us? How many today would say, man, I sure do need God in these days. I sure do need God's power in these days. There's no way I can be a pastor without the power of God. Hey, there's no way you can be a godly husband without the power of God. There's no way you can be a dedicated Christian without the power of God. There's no way you can be a godly grandmother without the power of God. God is the source. We're just the vehicle. We're the straw. God is the one that's wanting to put us places, and God is the one that wants us to be available to Him, not our ability, but our availability, and it's the Lord doing the work, and we just say, here am I, Lord, use me. How many of us today need to say, God, here am I, use me. Here am I, Lord, use me. Make me like a straw. Are you like a straw, or do you have your own agenda? Have you got your own plans? Have you got your own ambitions? Are you already decided what you're going to do instead of saying, dear God, here am I, use me. Here am I, Lord, I'm available for you to work through me. Let me give you some verses to verify what I'm saying. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Write that verse down. Philippians, P-H-I-L, period. You can abbreviate. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Is God this working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure? I already gave you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What about Colossians, C-O-L, period, 1:27? Colossians 1:27. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What about Philippians, P-H-I-L, period? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says, Paul said, he that begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. God has called us to be a straw, if you will. God is using us as instruments to get his work accomplished. So, where's your faith? I said, where's your faith? Deborah is using her faith to serve others. Where are you using your faith to serve others? Well, bless God, you say, I'm not a pastor. It don't matter. You're called to serve the Lord. You're called to follow the Lord Jesus. And the question is, you've got to make your workplace a mission field. You're not there by happen chance. God's got you planted there. I had a man tell me last Wednesday night, we were at the homecoming visitation of Sister Kathy Yarbrough, and he told me, he said, Brother Randy, the week before we had church on Wednesday night, we were studying the Bible, and we were talking about ministering wherever God's got you. This man is a businessman. He said, man, but I'm limited. I can't talk to them folks and all. And I said, look, I'm not talking about preach to them. I'm saying being available for them, letting the light shine, being good salt and light. You know what happened the next day after we talked about that? His men were in a wreck, and it killed two of his men. Two of his men were killed last week, and several were put in the hospital. All of a sudden, he was thrown into a position where he had to learn, and not learn, but where he had to minister. He had to change his role somewhat, supporting the families. You never know. I never know what God has got in store for us, so just go ahead and purpose in your heart. No, you can't preach to people on your job unless you're like me, amen, and you don't care if you get fired. Somebody say amen. But anyway, hey, I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to let up. And thank God I'm not going to back up until one day I get caught up, amen. And may you and I be the same, but use wisdom. No, you can't beat people over the head with a Bible. I'm not talking about beating them over the head with a Bible. I'm just saying, let the light shine. Like Kathy, let the light shine. Have a good attitude. And don't complain. I told you, speaking of attitude, and I never did hear Kathy Yarbrough say one negative thing. I think I told you all the story about the lady that woke up one morning, speaking of complaining. She had three hairs on her head, and she said, bless the Lord, I think I'll braid my hair today. She looked in the mirror the next morning. She had two hairs on her head. She said, I think I'll put my hair in pigtails. The third morning she woke up, she had one hair on her head. She said, hallelujah. I'll put my hair in a ponytail today. The next morning, she woke up, zero hairs on her head. She said, thank God I don't have to fix my hair. So you can complain all the time if you want to, or you can do, and I confess to you, my soul, how many of you find yourself complaining these days? I wish I could say I was like Kathy. I never did hear her complain, but I tell you what, I make up for it for her and me alike if I'm not careful. Maybe some of us today need to get with the Lord and say, you know, I've been whining instead of shining. Has God been good to you? Sure he has. Has God been good to you? Sure he has. How many of you thank God for your help right now? Yeah. How many could just shout and praise God? You just need to go with me sometime to the hospital, the nursing home. Right, Mandy? You work down at the nursing home. You just need to go with me sometime. Not just old people that are in their 90s and 100, but it's young people now that are bedridden and going through problems and having this issue and that issue. We've got a lot to be thankful to God for. Amen. And we're going to see it in a moment that we ought to be praising the Lord. You say, but I'm a self-made man. I beg your pardon. You let God take one breath out of you, buddy, and you will hit the ground on your face. We're dependent upon the Lord. It's in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him we have all that abound. And it's in him we ought to be praising him and thanking him for what he's done for us. Can I get somebody to say amen? Hallelujah. All right. So we're a vessel. We're like a straw. But wait a minute. I want you to see now that not only if our faith in God is alive, that it'll turn into good works, which will be result in serving others, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But number 2, if our faith in God is alive, then it will result in triumphant trust when we're facing a battle. You're going to like this part. Have you ever heard this story? You probably have. Here it is, number 2. Let me summarize chapter 4, verses 6 through 24 for the sake of time. We read about a man who was the commander over the Canaanite armies. Let's see, what was his name? Who said it? Good. Sisera was his name. Do you know who Sisera was? He was the general of Jabin's army. Wait a minute, though, because it just so happens that Deborah has to get this young man's attention. And you know who the young man is? Barak. He is the commander of the Israelite armies. Well, what in the world is Barak doing? Get with the program, Barak. I don't know why he was AWOL. I don't know why he was scared or whatever the problem was. But Deborah had to say, hey, you need to go to war against the enemies of Israel. They've got 900 chariots of, what was that last part? 900 chariots of what? All right, good. And the Israelites had how many men? 10,000. Well, it's a mixed match. I mean, we're talking about, again, an M16 against a bow and arrow. And so the 900 chariots of iron, there was Sisera and his mighty armies. So what did Deborah say to Barak? What kind of strategy did she have to use? How did God orchestrate his mighty providential hand in the victory that Israel eventually won? I want you to listen to me, because we serve a mighty God. Oh, yes, we do. And I want to tell you, one plus God is a majority. How many are fighting some battles right now? You're facing some battles right now. And I want to tell you, God will fight the battles if you let him. Look at this. Here is a woman, Deborah. And you know what she's giving instructions to Barak right now? I'll tell you what she's doing. She's saying, Barak, I want... Now, can you see in the background of the picture? Look in the background of the picture. Look at the background of the picture. Can you see these armies down below? There are the chariots of iron, and they're racing, and they can see Barak and the Israelites up on the mountain. You know what Deborah says? She says, I tell you what I want you to do, Barak. I want you to take all the armies of Israel, 10,000 of them, and march down from Mount Tabor. And I want you, by the way, you know how many miles that was? About 13. And you say, but where's all this geographically speaking? I'm glad you asked, because I like to know the same. Here's a map. You can kind of visualize exactly what we're talking about. Kathy knows what we're talking about. Kathy Lisher, she's been to Israel. And here is the Sea of Galilee. I know you've been to the Sea of Galilee numerous times. And the Dead Sea. Well, this is in the northern part of Israel. You can see Barak there. You can see the location of the Kadesh River. And then, by the way, this map will bring a little bit more out. Here we find the exact location, the Sea of Galilee, and then you'll notice up here Mount Tabor. This is the mountain that the armies of Israel were on top of. They could see the Canaanites, Sisera and his armies down below. And then if you'll notice, here is the Jezreel Valley, the Kishon River, and right here is where Sisera happened to meet his demise. At any rate, here is another map that shows again the location of this battle that took place. Well, what happened? Can I tell you what happened? All of a sudden, there the armies of God are told to march down into the valley from Mount Tabor into the battle, into the front lines of Sisera and his 900 chariots of iron. Well, doesn't sound like a fair deal to me. They're outnumbered in the fact that they got chariots of iron. What does God do? How many know we serve a God who is the God of the impossibility? Yes, God is able to do that which is far abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. The armies of Sisera, they were marching. They could see the other armies. They were coming, and there was going to be a confrontation. All of a sudden, unexpectedly, there was a black cloud that blew up, and guess what happened? It began to rain, cats and dogs would say. I mean, a torrential downpour. And all of a sudden, you get the picture. What happened to those chariots of iron? Mud began to pile up with all the rain. You know what happens when it rains? I mean, we had some mighty rains here lately, and the mud began to just pile up, and all of those chariots of iron, they began to get bogged down in the mud. They weren't any good anymore. God was again to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is complete toward him. And I want to tell you what happened. There, the Canaanite armies, the the Israelite general named Barak, he and his armies, they began to attack, and because they were incapacitated, the Canaanite armies, Sisera and his armies, they killed every one of them. Israel, Barak, just according to the word of Deborah, they attacked, and they, the Bible says there was not a man left. Look at this. I want you to see it. Don't take my word for it. Look at this. Over in right there in verse 16. Look at verse 16, chapter 4. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. And there was not a, what? Nobody was left. Well, what does Sisera do? You see what Sisera does? He sees the handwriting on the wall. Sisera knows he's a sitting duck. So what's he do? Tell you what he does. He runs for his life. He's scared. He's the only one left. He's the only one left. But let me share this before I get to that. So he's running in the valley. He sees all of his men being overtaken and killed. And he's running and he's running and he's running. And a lady comes out of a tent. What was her name? Jael. Who was this lady in this tent? Her name was Jael. She was married to a man, by the way, that was friends of Sisera. Sisera thinks, oh boy, I've got a safe haven. I'll be safe right here at this woman Jael's tent. You can see that the Kenites were relatives of Moses. At any rate, long story short, Jael, a woman, comes out and says, Sisera, come on in here. You're safe in the tent. By the way, do you know the women put up the tents in those days? I think that's not a bad idea for today. Somebody say amen. But I wondered, how in the world could this woman, Jael, be so strong? You're going to find out what she did in a moment. You know what she did? She said, come on, sister, come on in my tent. You'll be safe. Everything will be fine. And you know what sister said? He said, man, I'm hot. It's been hot out here. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. You got some water. And by the way, if anybody comes to the door, don't tell them I'm here. She said, that's fine. I've got a tent rug. I'll just cover you up with that tent rug. Sisera says, I'm thirsty. You got any water? She said, I got better than water. I'll give you some milk. How many of you know that milk will put you to sleep? Maybe some of you have been drinking milk today. That's why you're asleep. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, milk will put you to sleep. And so she says, I'll get you a glass of milk. Boy, he's hot. He's thirsty. He's tired. He drinks that glass of milk. He said, I'm going to lay down right here. Just take me a little nap and make sure nobody comes up. She said, everything will be fine. She covers him up with a tent rug. Then she sneaks over there and grabs one of them tent pegs, you know, a long spike. She grabs it in one hand. She grabs a hammer in the other hand. I'm telling you, these women put up these tents. Don't think she was a wimp. She went over there and put that, you know where she put that tent peg? Right in the temple of Sisera's head while he's sleeping. Why at the temple? That's the softest place of a man's head. It bypasses the skull. She put it right there on that temple of that man, Sisera. And with just probably several blows, she drove that tent peg through his head and and Sisera died. It was all in the plan of God. Then you know what happened? She runs out of the tent. Here comes Barak. He's ready to get Sisera. He said, where is he? Where is he? I saw him running there. And she runs out and meets him, said, he's dead now. Come in here. You can see. He's dead. He's gone. I'm telling you, she said, I've already done away with him. Here she is getting the tent peg. She's about ready to do him in. And then Barak shows up, says, where is he? Here he is right here. He's gone. Sisera's gone. And then all of a sudden, Barak probably thought, oh, you know what? Deborah said that Sisera's going to die at the hand of a woman. How many know the Word of God is real? You can believe what God says. Maybe today you're doubting God. Maybe today you're just wondering if there is a God. I'm going to tell you, God is real. He shows us through creation. He shows us through conscience. There's no doubt about it. We serve a mighty God. He's in control. Oh, yes, we make decisions, absolutely. But God rules and he overrules and he ever rules. Hey, listen. So here is Sisera. He's gone. And so that leads me to this. What kind of battles are you up against today? What kind of battles? Number three, how you can measure your faith. One, your faith, if it's alive, it will be resulting in good works, which serving others. Deborah did. Number two. And by the way, this is the message God placed on my heart this week as I was thinking about Kathy. I was thinking about her life. I was thinking about all the things that were evident in her life, her faith in God. How many times did she say to me, Brother Bob, I'm praying for you, Pastor. She sent me a text message. I mentioned it at the home going. I said, here's a text message in my phone. Most of these people may not have heard, but 2 weeks ago, July the 11th, Kathy, Brother Bob's mom, was with the Lord. My telephone rang. It was the day after the funeral of Marie White. Guess who was serving at Marie White's homegoing service? You got it. Kathy Yarborough was serving the day of 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. And it was July the 10th. July the 11th, my telephone rang. I know it's July 11th because that's our anniversary. Somebody say amen. And you don't want to forget that. Amen. But anyway, the telephone rang, and I looked at it, and it's Kathy. Now, y'all need to know the chief of police from Covington was sitting here, and the assistant chief of police of Covington were sitting here. And I had to clarify. I said, my telephone rang, and I answered. I said, but, man, I didn't hold my phone. Can I get an amen? I said, man, I pulled off the side of the road, and, you know, you can't hold your phone nowadays. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about. But I didn't tell him. I could have told him. I said, could have said this, Brother Bob. Bless God, I've got a Bluetooth, man. I can put this baby in my, and I had this at the time. But anyway, Kathy called, and I didn't catch it. You know, my phone don't ring for some reason or another, but I can look at it sometimes, and I miss a call. She called again. Well, I called her back finally, and I said, Kathy, I see I missed your call. What's the deal? She said, oh, Brother Randy, in her own little way. Oh, Brother Randy, I just got a new phone, and I'm sorry for calling you. I was just trying to figure out my phone, and it dialed yours by mistake. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was very interesting. July 11th, a couple of weeks ago, Kathy Yarborough called me, and I talked with her on the phone briefly. I didn't hold it, you understand. I had my Bluetooth in my hand. But I'm saying all that to say this, that, hey, look, if your faith is real, if it's alive, then last but not least, it'll be turned into praises to the Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll be done. Chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this. You got to see this. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day. Remember what just happened? Great victory. Sisera's dead. Jael killed him. She put a tent peg, through his head. And then look what she said, verse 2. Deborah, the same woman who told Barak to stir himself and get ready to fight, the same woman that was sitting on the palm tree that was using her gifts to serve the Lord. And look what happens, verse 2. She said, Deborah said to Barak, she sang and said, praise ye the Lord for avenging Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Praise ye the Lord. Now, here she is right here in a picture you can see as she began to just praise the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you ashamed of God? Why don't we praise the Lord more? Are we ashamed of the Lord? Well, what's the deal? I mean, you know, you're afraid somebody's going to call you a fanatic? They already believe that about you anyway. You might as well go and praise the Lord, amen. You got a Bible, you come to church, you're a fanatic, all right? Might as well enjoy being a fanatic. Somebody called me a holy roller one time, a holy roller. I said, well, praise God, if I'm holy, that's good. If I'm rolling, that means I'm getting somewhere, right? I'm a holy roller. But anyway, praise the Lord. Are you going to praise the Lord anyway? You say, man, I got a new school year coming up, you teachers and administrators. And you know, it's easy to dread those kind of, well, I don't know how this year is going to be. You're going to be defeated right off the bat. How many of you are facing some real issues today? And you know, your faith, let faith arise. Let your faith come to life again. And here is a summarization of Deborah and Barak. We won't go through that. Other than say, your faith is put into action. Hey, look, is your faith dead or is it alive? Are you going to believe today, God, that you can't look at your circumstances? You can't believe what everybody says about you? You can't trust in your feelings? You got to trust in the Lord, because God is the God who knows yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what you're facing today, you can say, praise the Lord, I'm going to trust in God no matter what. Triumphant trust. Oh, yes. I wonder if you'd stand to your feet right now.